All right, well, good morning. Haven't got to see all of you yet, but glad you're here. Glad you were able to make it so early. I said, hey, guys, could you be here early? Remember last week I said, could you be here, try to be here by 10 so we can make sure we're starting? Everybody was here like 8 o'clock. I mean, it was just awesome. So, you know, here's the deal, though, guys. I appreciate you getting here at 8, but I'm going to let everybody sleep in 2 hours next week. So if you could just be here by 10, we'll be set. So I saw everybody here at 8 o'clock, so it was really good to see everybody. Well, today what we're going to talk about is a message kind of tagging off a series of sermons that I gave on the resurrection and eternal judgment. Resurrection, eternal judgment, two doctrines very important in the church. In fact, Hebrews 6 talks about these are foundational doctrinal teachings of the church, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, two teachings that are foundational. But as we went through that, we talked about what is the reward of those who are saved, how does God do his judgment. One of the topics that came up that we didn't actually address is the topic of hell. What is your view of hell? What is hell? Now, hell is a very interesting concept and interesting topic for religious conversation because you realize hell is not unique to Christianity. There's lots of ideas of hell. You can look into mythology, both Roman and Greek mythology. There's a lot written about hell. Hades, the word, one of the words that's used in the New Testament is a Greek word. There's also the god Hades and Pluto, right, that talk about a whole system of the underworld. And what is the truth about hell? What is the truth about hell? Now, as we do in doctrinal sermons, and I apologize to you if you don't like a lot of verses, because when I give a doctrinal sermon, it is my goal to get as many verses in the next 45 to 50 minutes as I possibly can and let the Bible do the teaching so that your faith is not in me and in what I say, but in what the Bible says. But this is a very unique and interesting topic. So what is your concept of hell? What is the image that you have in your mind when you think of hell? Here's an image. I got this one off the internet. You can see kind of in the top left-hand corner. It might be hard to see back there. So it's kind of a sketch. But there's God holding these little children. And down in the right-hand corner, they're looking, and God or Jesus is pointing to somebody that's sitting in a pit of fire. And just kind of sitting, and they're looking at this guy being burned up and pointing. There's a concept of hell, this separation from God. Here's another concept of hell. Again, I don't know if you can see it from back there in the back, but you're seeing people in flames, and you're seeing demons torturing people. You see them hung upside down. There's a guy in the bottom. He's being strangled by a demon. You see torture, pain. Not a good picture, right? Someplace you definitely don't want to be. And the idea here, of course, in hell is that this would be what it's like forever. That if you reject God, this is where you go to be tortured forever. Okay, here's another one. You can kind of see Satan there with a pitchfork. And he's got a guy down here on the ground in flames. And the guy's just looking completely tormented. He's being tormented by the devil here. And you can obviously see the fire and the brimstone. And there's demonic angels about him. And not a good picture. Here's another one. This one was called referring to Beelzebub, but basically Satan is there on the right, and he is just completely torturing people. And the picture around here, again, demons and a group of people, and they all have these scared looks on their faces. They're all being tormented and tortured, and you kind of see, again, the artwork, what's going on here in this. Okay, here's one that you might have heard more about. This is one that depicts the levels of hell. Depending on how bad you are, you get a special place in the rooms of hell. So here at the top, it's not so bad at the top of hell. The top of hell, you're just like tied up and in bondage. You're upside down. You're in ropes and stuff. There's a little bit of flame up there, but it's not as heavy as what you see down toward the bottom. You get a lot more flame in the lower parts of hell. Now, as you move your way down, the torture and the torment gets more and more severe. There's a lot more demons torturing people as you get to the bottom levels of hell. So depending on where you see your life and where you go and the way you would be judged by God, you go down into the deeper parts. By the time you get to these bottom two levels, this is very bad. You just don't want to. There's like boiling cauldrons and people stuck in them. And it's just every kind of torture that you can imagine to inflict pain on somebody for eternity. That is what's depicted in these pictures. And then one of my favorites, a Far Side. There's a special place in hell for everybody, right? These are homicidal maniacs. You have terrorists. And then over on the right, those are people who drive too slow in the fast lane on the freeway. And we all know there is a special place in hell for people like that. But as you can see, there's a pitchfork in the guy's back saying, get in there, buddy. You're going to that special room. You know, once you go to hell, it's kind of you're damned if you do and damned if you don't. Once you get to hell, there's no other choice but damnation. But is that the way it is? Who can think of a Bible verse where it talks about Satan and his demons torturing people for eternity? Can you think of one? Any quotes on demons torturing people for eternity? The devil torturing people for eternity? You know why? There isn't one. Every one of those pictures, except maybe the first picture that you saw, is not true for Christians, for Bible-believing Christians. You can't find that. If that's happening, God didn't tell us. Because in all the verses of the Bible, all the thousands of verses that you hold in the scriptures in your hand, you cannot find a verse that talks about Satan and the demons torturing you for eternity if you've rejected God. You can't find it. Now maybe the closest thing we find to this concept is found in Luke 16. Let's turn over there. This is a story of Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus was telling a story. And here in Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Again, this is Luke 16 and verse 19. Fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, there's that Greek word, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now here's the question we have to ask in regard to Jesus' story and the illustrations that he uses in regard to Hades. Is he telling a story to illustrate a point that he makes here at the end, that even if somebody rises from the dead, they will not persuade one? If that was possible, even if that was possible, that somebody could come back from the dead to tell them what it was like, is that what he's saying, or is he giving us a doctrinal statement of what Hades is? Now that's the question we have to ask. Is this an illustration that he's using to prove a point about if somebody comes back to tell you that there is this judgment of God, repent? Is that his point, or is his point to give us a doctrinal statement about Hades? Now, if this was the only verses that we had in the Bible that talked about Hades, we would conclude that's all we got to go on. But the thing is, the Bible has many other verses that talk about Hades, that talk about hell, and those are things I want us to look at as we answer this question and as we consider what is the image that we have of hell. Now, notice this. In the Greek, there are three words that are associated with hell. The first one, Hades, basically meaning the grave. And this is the word that is used in the New Testament that when they quote the Old Testament and references to hell, the word Sheol in the Hebrew, Hades in the New Testament. The second one is Gehenna. Now, Hades appears only 11 times as the word hell in the New Testament. Gehenna also appears about 11 times, and basically this means fire. It actually comes from the Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. It is a place that they had on the south side of Jerusalem where they would take dead bodies and they would take, like, the filth, you know, garbage that you would have collected in the city. They would take it out to the Valley of Hinnom and they would burn it there. And basically, you're burning stuff all the time. So this whole word Gehenna was based on a word, the Valley of Hinnom, where they would go out and just keep things burning all the time. It was like it never went out because there was always garbage and there was dead bodies and there was things that were going on. The last word use of the word hell is translated from a Greek word called Tartaru. And that is where God says that the demons are held in Tartaru waiting for their eternal judgment. That is a place where they're being held. So you have three words, and three words with distinct differences in them that are all being translated the word hell. So it's no wonder that we have confusion about what is hell, what is it like, what are we seeing here? Because you have three words all being translated as one word in the English language. So then to add to that, we have other places here of importance. The abyss. Do you remember in Luke when Jesus came across the demon-possessed man and there were all the demons and they're like, please don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us to the pit. That's the word you see in Revelation when it talks about, you know, the destroyer getting the keys to the bottomless pit, the abyss, to open it up and these creatures come out and they torment men for 5 months without killing them. It's the same word abyss. Or where Satan is taken, remember, after Jesus comes and he returns to the earth, he grabs and they chain Satan and they put him in the bottomless pit. It's the abyss. Satan is bound in the abyss. Demons beg not to be sent to the abyss. But there's no talk about the demons not being sent to Hades. There's no talk about that in the scriptures at all. What about limne per? Greek word, lake of fire. Ultimately, and what we talked about in resurrection and eternal judgment, when you come to the very end of the story and God is making a conclusion of humanity on this earth, what happens? Everybody who is left that does not accept Jesus Christ, whose name's not written in the book of life, is actually cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire. Now, lake of fire, you might notice, matches very well with Gehenna. That fire that burns, the fire that burns, and the lake of fire. So now what we're going to do is we're going to start hitting the scriptures. We're going to start looking at this. And this is actually going to be more like a Bible study than it is a sermon, because we're here to learn and understand the truth about hell. All right, let's look at some verses that use Gehenna. Now here's what you're going to notice about these verses. Every time Jesus talks about sending somebody to hell for doing something wrong or doing something bad, or talks about destruction, this is the word that's used. You don't find this word or Hades used about the final destruction. You find the word Gehenna used in every place in the New Testament. Okay, that's a very important distinction. We're going to look at these verses. We're going to see them all. Okay, so scriptures with Gehenna. Matthew 5:22. And if you're at home on the video, if you want me to send you all the verses, and frankly anybody that wants all the verses from this sermon, please feel free to ask. But we're going to mostly read them up here, and I'll give you a copy if you'd like. Matthew 5:22 says, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire, Gehenna. That's the word Gehenna. 5:29, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should die or perish, and that the whole, and not that the whole body should be cast into fire, Gehenna fire. All right? Verse 30, and if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna fire. Okay? So we're starting to see what Jesus talks about in terms of judgment. Matthew 28:10. This is a very important verse. If you're taking notes, put your little mark on that. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Fire. Very interesting concept. Now, we talked about this when we went through the resurrection and eternal judgment. This concept that a soul can die, that a soul can be destroyed, that a soul, Jesus says, will be destroyed in hell. That word is not Hades, that word is Gehenna. Matthew 18:9. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire, Gehenna. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Gehenna. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That was in the same context there in Matthew 23. Do you remember when he was going to the leaders and he was saying, look, this is it. I've saved it for you now. This is your warning. Basically, you're evil, you're whited sepulchers, you're snakes, you're vipers, you're going to hell. This is it. This is when Jesus came to the fire and brimstone. All his ministry, he was being wise, he was being tactful, he was showing them, you know, the answers and giving them questions to their questions, and he was doing all these things. But when he came to the end of his ministry, he laid it on the line to tell them that what you're doing is making children ready to go to hell, the fire of hell, the lake of fire. Mark 9:43. If your hand offends you, this is very similar to the ones we've read already. In Matthew, basically, better to have to be maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. This hell fire. Mark 9:45. If your foot offends you, cut it off. Better that you enter into life having that way than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, the fire that shall not be quenched. Again, hell is the word Gehenna. 9:47, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. It's better to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes and to be cast into hellfire. Luke 12:5, I forewarn you, whom you fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, Gehenna, the fire. Yea, I say to you, fear him. And of course, that this is the same verse as in Matthew 10:28. That God has power to destroy both body and soul in hell fire. Okay, now we get to scriptures using the word Hades. Thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, ye shall be brought down to hell. That is the word Hades. They're going to be brought down. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained till this day. Matthew 16:18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, that is Hades, shall not prevail against it. Now, as you go through, I want you to just ask yourself this question, because there's one time in the New Testament where this word Hades is translated grave. Now, in our minds, when we hear hell, we've got all those images, like we saw at the beginning of this message, images of torment, images of eternal hellfire, demons torturing us, Satan torturing us. I'm asking you to consider if the word grave that is used and translated in 1 Corinthians 15 from this word Hades fits with these things. Grave being the dust, grave being the earth, the place of burial. Because essentially what Hades refers to, as you see, is being brought down to the dust, being brought down to a grave or a place of burial. Luke 10:15, thou Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, ye shall be thrust down to the grave, to the dust, to the place of burial. Luke 16:23, and in hell, this is the one where Lazarus lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off, and we'll Go on, Acts. We read those verses already. Acts 2:27. Speaking of Jesus, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Where was Jesus left for the 3 days and the three nights? Where was he? Was he in the grave for 3 days? It says that he was in the belly of the earth. Remember the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was in the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Where was his soul left? Acts 2:31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, or his soul not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. Because we know what happened after 3 days and three nights. He was raised up. His soul wasn't left in the grave. His soul wasn't left in the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word grave, the word Hades. Revelation 1:18. I'm he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell or Hades and of death. The keys of hell or Hades and death. Revelation 6:8. You can see the sentence. Death and hell, that is Hades, followed with him. He was going about basically to kill a fourth part of the earth to destroy them with death and with the grave. Revelation 20:13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, notice this, delivered up the dead which were in them. Hades delivers up the dead which were in them. Very interesting, isn't it? When you think of the concept of Hades, you think of people. Again, it's kind of hard sometimes. You start going through, what is Hades in your mind? What is Hades? Hades is going to give up all the dead. So we know that's not a final place, because it's going to give up the dead which were in them. They were going to be judged at that point. Revelation 20:14. So death and hell, or Hades, are cast into the lake of fire. Hades is going into hell. Figure that one out. Hades is going to hell. Read that again. Revelation 20:14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, so there's a real mind blower. If you've been thinking that Hades is an eternal place of death and damnation for people, Hades is going to give up all the dead that are in it, and then it's going to be destroyed itself in the lake of fire, which is hell. Hell will go to hell. Sometimes I just like saying that. So, but it is the last enemy that needs to be destroyed, right? Death and hell. Death and the grave. And that's what that 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Now, Hades is basically the Greek equivalent to Sheol, which is the Hebrew word that is translated hell. Now, here's the interesting thing about Sheol. 31 times in the Old Testament, it's translated hell. 31 times, it's translated grave. Grave. Sheol has this same kind of thing that we see with Hades. Hades is translated hell 10 times, grave once in the New Testament, but Sheol 31 times each way. Now that should again give you an indication of what it's talking about when we're talking about this concept of hell. 1 Corinthians 15:55 is based off of Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hidden from mine eyes. Those words in the translations, basically in the Septuagint, it does say, O death, I will be your punishment, and O grave, I will be your punishment. Acts 2:27, we read this one already. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, speaking of Christ, in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Acts 2:31, repeated. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This quote that appears twice there in Acts 2 is right from Psalm 16:10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And when we read Hosea 13, the word there for O grave and the power of the grave, those were also the words Sheol that were there in the Old Testament. So, are you seeing that? Do you understand that? Sheol was the word in the Old Testament. When they put those verses in the New Testament, they took out Sheol, because obviously that's a Hebrew word. They used the word Hades. So these words have the same meanings, grave, hell, both being translated the same way. Well, this is important because now we're going to look in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at how this word Sheol is used. Sheol, again, hell 31 times, translated grave 31 times. What is it? Psalm 30, verse 3. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Psalm 89, 47, 48 says this. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast Thou made all men in vain? What man is he that lives and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Sheol. Now again, think about this. What man, the question is, what man can keep himself from death? Is there anyone? What man can keep himself from Sheol? Is there anyone? You see, when you understand that the word is referring to the grave, everybody suffers the grave. Not everybody suffers the torment of being cast into a lake of fire or into hell. But everybody suffers from the grave. Everybody's buried. Everybody dies. Nobody keeps themselves from that. Isaiah 38, verse 10. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. And what's he talking about? The shortness of life. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I'm going to die. I'm going to the gates of the grave. I remember how he said to Peter on this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, or the gates of the grave, as it's translated here in the Old Testament, shall not prevail against it. Do you remember when we talked about resurrection, eternal judgment? What was the first lie that Satan told to mankind? Yes. Woo! People are listening. You shall not surely die. And all the mythologies that speak about hell have this concept of eternal life apart from God. Immortality of the soul. Immortality of life without God. But yet, when you go through and you read the gospel message, and you look at what it's talking about here, and you look at the writings of Paul. Did you notice when we went through the writings of Paul? How many times when he's preaching the gospel, and you know how much the gospel comes up in the writings of Paul, how many times do we read Paul talking about Hades? One time, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? When he quoted from the Old Testament. What did Paul say was the contrast? What did Paul say was the result would happen to you if you lived in sin and did not repent? Anybody? What? Death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. If the gift of God is eternal life, what does that mean? Without the gift, we don't have it. What does it say in Timothy about God, who alone has immortality? Only God. See, this concept that you live forever no matter what is not a biblical concept. The Old Testament says in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins, it shall die. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body. Fear those in Him who kills the body and soul in hell fire. The destruction. Paul's message throughout the books of his writings, when he went to preach, he was, by one man came death, by one man came life. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will die. Satan said, you won't die. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? So, I shall go to the gates of the grave. Psalm 6:5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, Who can give you thanks? Now you'd think if somebody sent you to the grave, you'd have a remembrance if you were alive, right? Oh, you better believe it. Who sent me here? Who judged me and put me here? If you have some life in you, you're going to know who sent you, right? There's no remembrance of him in the grave. No one gives thanks. Notice Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, in Sheol, where you're going to go. Hell, the grave. So this word, Sheol, that gets translated into the English, the grave and hell, there's not going to be any work there. There's not going to be any device. There's not going to be any knowledge. There's not going to be any wisdom. There's going to be nothing. You're dead. This is the concept that Paul talks about, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians 4, that when you die, you are asleep until the return of Christ. And then those who are asleep shall rise up. Notice Isaiah 38:18-19. For the grave, Sheol, cannot praise you. Death cannot celebrate thee. They go down into the pit, cannot hope for thy truth. And again, there the word pit, I believe, also is the word Sheol. It's translated a few times as pit in the Old Testament as well. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for the truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Okay? So basically, who is it that praises? Who is it that can praise? Only the living. Anybody that's in Sheol can't do it. They're out. They're asleep. They're dead. They're in Sheol. 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. Again, what is the contrast here? Not that he torments forever in eternity. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave, Sheol, and brings up. Oh, bringeth up. Okay. So he's the one that puts somebody down in the grave. He's the one that brings somebody up from the grave. Psalm 49:14-15. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, in Sheol. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave, in Sheol, from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Did you get that? Where did the writer of Psalms, say? God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he shall receive me. Redeeming it means what? That it already possessed it. The grave possessed your soul. God is going to purchase it back. Now here's some biblical truth that's going to blow your mind. You're all headed to Sheol. And you're all headed to Hades. You're all headed there. All of you. You're all going to hell. So take that. It's just not the Gehenna hell that is talked about in the Bible. But I can tell you, you are all going to hell. And you may not say that in this congregation again. Don't say that to each other. It's not nice, even if it's true. Okay. This is a very interesting concept. Now, we're on to something here that, again, when you read it only in the English, there's always going to be this confusion because you have multiple words being translated hell that have different meanings and different associations. When you come to this in the Scriptures, and the reason I started with Lazarus and I asked the question, if it's of doctrinal importance, when you have words that you don't completely understand, because we can't know for sure, right, what the definitions of Hades and Gehenna and Tartaru are of our own selves, right? Do we know Greek fluently, and not just Greek, do we know the Greek that was spoken a couple thousand years ago? You see, that's a tough thing to do, isn't it? But here's what's awesome about God's Word. You can let the Bible define its own terms. Let the Bible define itself. look at all the verses, take all of them into account, you know, and let the Bible speak. Anyone on any doctrinal topic, I promise you this, if you don't look at the whole entirety of the verses, can twist any doctrine or teaching or belief you want. I can tell you verses that'll say, hey, you don't need to obey God at all. I can do it. If we didn't look at the whole Bible that says, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments, or hey, don't say you know me and don't keep my commandments. Because he who says he knows Jesus and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But yet we still have people say, no, you can be a Christian and not keep God's commandments. See, you have to look at all the verses. Take them all and try to reconcile them all. God has designed the book very much like Jesus designed the parables, which was to do what? To confuse those who didn't understand, and to let those who said they did, and to let those who were young, the babes who would come to Christ, understand wisdom. Remember, he said, I speak in parables so they won't understand. That's kind of a strange concept, isn't it? The Bible kind of is like that. You can take it and twist it for everything if your heart is not dedicated. Last week, what did we say? You must be of those of a poor and contrite spirit who tremble at the word of God, so that you go into this with a humble heart to get rid of the biases and to be willing to take the correction. Believe me, friends, I did not grow up believing this, and I didn't believe this for a long time. I had to do a lot of study of verse after verse after verse, and even then, I had to keep reading them over and over and over to say, my mind is so clouded by every bit of mythology and teaching I've ever heard on this concept, I've got to just see what the Bible says. It doesn't come easy. You know, it's easy to learn truth when you don't know it. What's hard is to unlearn falsehood. It's so hard to learn things that are untrue because you get them in your head and it's hard to get them out. So this concept, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Let's turn together to Job 14. Notice this prayer of Job. Now Job here is speaking of the resurrection of the dead. And if you haven't looked into the study of the resurrection of the dead, I ask you please either to see Brad because he's going to be burning CDs again, God willing, and his new laptop providing. But he'll be burning CDs. If you don't have the ability to go on the internet and download sermons off the Rock Valley site on resurrection, eternal judgment, ask Brad to get you copies of those sermons. It's worth your time to go through to understand. But notice here in Job 14 and verse 10. Job again is speaking of the resurrection of the dead. Now, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed. The concept of the resurrection of the dead. Remember what it says? We shall not precede those who have died in Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4. But what? Christ will descend with shout, with a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, and the dead will rise first. Right? Remember what he said? That as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in their own order. Christ the first fruits, then those who are his at his coming. The order of the resurrection. The change that comes in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So this is kind of the thought that Job has. Notice here in verse 10 of Job 14. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? It's a great question, isn't it? It's what we're asking today. Where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Okay? So when we talk about this concept that when you die, it's like sleeping, this isn't just even a New Testament concept. This is right here in the Old Testament. You can read about it in the Psalms. David said, you know, when shall I see your face? When I awake in your likeness. Right? Psalms chapter 17. When I awake in your likeness. So, again, verse 12. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor will they be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave! What a prayer. That's Sheol. we were reading this verse in the New Testament, it would be the word Hades. Oh, that you would hide me in hell, in the grave. The word Hades, or the word Sheol here in the Old Testament. That you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Aren't those some of the most beautiful verses on the resurrection? Hide me in the grave. Remember what it says in Revelation? Blessed are those who die from now on in the Lord. They're resting. They have no more pain. The pain is gone and they wait for the change. They wait to be roused from their sleep. They wait to be woken up. But this is the place that it happens. It happens in the place of Sheol, the grave. Sheol and Hades are the grave where all who die are put. And they sit and they sleep, they rest, waiting for the change. And again, if you want more confirmation, read what it says in Matthew 24. Read what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Read what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says the same things that we've read here in Joel. Read Daniel 12, 1-3. Now, did you know that Sheol and Hades, the grave, will be destroyed in hell? It's going to go away. Because God's going to make it such. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. The enemy is not eternal torture. The enemy is death. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says this. This is speaking of the rest of the dead. Let's get context here in Revelation 20. In fact, why don't you turn there with me. Revelation 20. And verse 12. Again, this is a concept that is discussed much more in those sermons on resurrection and eternal judgment. I apologize, I keep bringing it up. I'm not selling anything, so you know, I don't make money if you listen. But the thing is, the concept of what happens when you die is so far away from what is taught in the world that you either go to heaven or hell immediately upon death. You don't find that in the Scriptures. Now notice this. In Revelation 20, Satan is bound. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Judgment is given to the first fruits. Verse 4, the end of verse 4 says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now notice this. But the rest of the dead didn't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead. Those who are not Christ that is coming have to wait till the end. Till the 1,000 years is finished. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23? In Christ shall all be made alive, but everyone in his own order. Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, and then the end, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. He reigns till that time. So notice what it says here. The rest of the dead don't live again till the 1,000 years are finished, when we come to the end. This is the first resurrection. But blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. So there's a second death that's possible. My friends, as believers, our hope and our great encouragement is this first resurrection in which the second death has no power. So now we come to the end. Verse 7, Satan is released. He goes out to deceive those at the end of this millennial period of time. And then we find this judgment in verse 11. A great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12 of Revelation 20. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. My friends, when are the dead judged who are not those who are Christ that is coming?
right here.
So if a non-believer dies, would they be part of the rest of the dead?
Yeah.
They're the rest of the dead, because the only ones resurrected at Christ's return are those who are Christ that is coming. There's all the rest of the dead. So you have all the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now notice verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the word Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. Well, let me ask you something. Where do people get buried if not at sea? The ground, the land, right? You notice what he said? The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. So what this would mean, if Hades was this terrible place of torment, die at sea! Because you ain't going to Hades. You're free, right? Die at sea! Because the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, the concept of hell is that there's this place, and Hades has nothing to do with that. It's a representation of the grave. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is one of the greatest promises and blessings, to know this. Nobody's going to die anymore. There's no need for a grave. They're gone. The pain of burying a loved one, gone. It's just no more. He's going to destroy it. When he destroys it, it's the second death. Now, what about all these people? Verse 15. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, the place of destruction. What did Jesus say? Don't fear him who destroys the body. Fear him who destroys both body and soul in hellfire. The lake of fire. Now, 2 Timothy 3:7. Actually, before we go there, turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 1. The time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Again, this is Daniel 12, 1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Okay, so we just read this about this judgment at the end. How are you delivered and given life? If your name was written in the book. You had to have your name, remember? Everyone, verse 15, whoever was not found written in the book was cast in the lake of fire, which means, how do you get delivered from that? You're written in the book. That's where you want your name to be, in the book of life. Now notice verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Where are the dead? Sleeping in the dust of the earth. When do they get judged? When they get woken up. When the sea gives up its dead, when death and Hades gives up its dead, they stand for judgment. They're sleeping. Now notice, what happens? Just like it says here in Revelation 20, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. The hope of life. So, again, when you die, when a person dies, the spirit returns to the Lord, as it says in Ecclesiastes. But basically, you die and you sleep. You sleep in the grave, you sleep in the sea, you sleep in the dust of the earth. You're asleep. You sleep and you wait to be woken up. What happens here at the end is the very earth that is the grave, where the people are sleeping, even the earth itself is going to be cast into the lake of fire. it's going to be burned up with fire, as it says in Revelation 20. Notice 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. They're kept in store for what? They're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. That which serves as a grave for every person who dies now, where all the blood has been shed, where the blood of Abel cries out, being the first murdered, and for all those who have been murdered, this earth, this grave, this Hades and Sheol will all be destroyed and burned up in fire. But seeing these things then, that they shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of person should you be, knowing that this is the result of those who don't follow Christ, who are not faithful to Him, who do not follow Him? See, God doesn't just appeal to us with fear and greed. He appeals to us with truth. He's not trying to scare us out of our wits like some would use all these things of being tortured for eternity. It's not the truth. So maybe it's effective to get people scared enough to do what you want them to do, but that's not really a change of heart, is it? But He does tell you the truth. The truth is you're going to be judged. The truth is if you're part of the church, judgment is now on the household of God. The truth is everybody will be judged. So what manner of person? So what does He say? So looking for and hastening, this is 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that's you and me, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God wants a place of righteousness that produces life. Sin, as it says in Romans 6, always produces death. It's the fruit that it produces. Righteousness yields life. We are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. We are looking for Hades, the grave, and death to be destroyed in the lake of fire. And that will be the second death for all those who reject God. That will be it. You die once and then the judgment. And if your name is not in the book, you die a second death. But the Bible does not teach that they will live forever in torment, but rather that they will suffer the second death as the punishment of those who are wicked. But my friends, we should see this and say, I understand, God, there is a judgment. I understand that You look at what I do, the way I live, the things that I say. And because of that, I want to have this holy conduct, holy conversation and godliness. This is my life, to be in line with Your truth, to be in line with Your righteousness in the things that produce life. For as there is a new heaven and a new earth that we look for, so are we to be new living creatures in Christ Jesus. The relationship that we have with God should be producing in us the righteousness that is found in Christ, where we seek first His kingdom and we seek first His righteousness, that all the things that God has desired and planned for us from the beginning, when He created us in the image of His Son, that we could become the fullness of God, that He would raise us from the dead into the glory and image of Jesus Christ. For it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. We have a great hope to be formed from dust and be changed into glory. So do not fear the grave. Do not fear death, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has won us the victory over death. He has won us the victory over the grave, over hell, over Sheol, over Hades, and all those enemies will be destroyed in the end. And what will be left will be his new heaven and his new earth.